one thing that we have to have at the basis and the foundation of our belief is that God is love and He is for us. If we don't have that settled in our heart, then we're going to let the things of the world define our relationship with our Creator. We have to know exactly why we were created. And then we have to believe that. We have to know that we are created to have a relationship with the Creator. If we feel or if we think that, we were created just to be put on this earth, that way we could be manipulated and kind of like an ant farm, or a pet. We have pets because it gives us pleasure, and we take it outside when we want to, and hopefully it's when it needs to. Otherwise, but if we don't believe that God is love and that He is for us, then the things that happen in this life are going to define who God is to us. One thing that everyone should get out of the Bible, if you actually read it for yourself, is that we live in a fallen world. This world that we see right now is not what God had intended. Okay, He created everything. Everything was created by God. But we need to remember that back in Genesis, what God intended for us. There was no death. Not only that, God came down to the surface of the earth to be with Adam and Eve and walked with them and talking to them. That's His intention. To be with us and for us to be with Him. Now, things have happened since then, right? Since the earth was first created. We have to have a belief that the Bible is true. If we don't have that settled yet, then obviously we're going to have even more questions, and those questions are going to bring up more questions, and then we're going to have a miscued look at who God is. So when I look at the Bible, I see what God intended for us. He intended for us to be with Him forever and to know His love. So when things are happening in this world, I don't think that's what God has intended. And I don't think I'm out of line for saying that. Right? We have a misconception that God is always in control. Now, He can be in control of certain situations. Like, I can give God control of my life. Meaning, if I want to give God control of my life, that says, hey, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I'm going to do. So, God could be in control in certain situations. So let's say, it could be something as drug use. Okay, I'll just pick that one. Now, if I want to give God control of my life, I'm probably not going to go abuse drugs. No matter what, I'm not just talking about illegal drugs, any type of drugs, prescription drugs, anything. Now, if I want to give God control of my life, I probably will not do that, right? Because that's going to sever. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God wants me to put something in my body to the amount of I lose who I am, right, on purpose. So, His intention was for always to be with us and for us to be with Him and for us to know His love. A common theme nowadays, or a buzzword that I hear all the time, is misinformation. Has anybody heard the word misinformation probably 17 times in the last 3 seconds? Yeah? So, what is misinformation? Well, essentially, what it seems like, it can be whatever you want it to be. But if you look at the word, it's misinformation, like it's being misinformed. Either by overtly lying and misconstruing the truth, or just not understanding the truth in the way it's meant to be understood. If that makes sense. I'll define it a little better. If that confused you, I'm sorry. Kind of confused myself. So is misinformation just created? Like, I've just heard this word within the last couple months. Before the last few months, I don't know if I've ever really even said it or thought about misinformation. But if we look at the Bible, it's been around since we've been here. Not you and I, but mankind. The first misinformation person was Satan. If you look in the Bible back in Genesis, we already said that God created everything, and in that he created man. And there was one thing that he didn't want man to do, right? Now we can debate on why it was that way. I mean, it's still free choice. God doesn't want robots. He wants people who freely want to worship him and have a relationship with him. So he said what? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one thing that they were told not to do. Yep. So Genesis 3 comes along. And who do we have? Yep.
Serpent.
Serpent, Satan. Yep. So God told them, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on that day you truly will die. And death, anywhere you see death in the Bible, just replace it with separation from God. Okay? So sin cannot be in the same area as God, because God is pure light. He is truly holy. If sin was anywhere around God, it would be destroyed, because that's what happens to sin when it's around holiness. So it was for our benefit that we be separated from God while we had sin, or we would be poof. So Genesis 3 comes along. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, which would be Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So, we started off good. So, this serpent, Satan, comes and speaks to Eve and says, did God really say that? And she first responds, yeah, he did say, don't eat it, don't even touch it. Now, if Satan would have left, we'd be like, oh, okay, well, you're right, and left, we probably wouldn't be in this predicament. But does that ever happen?
No.
You're always going to get a challenge. That's why we have to have this settled in our heart. It doesn't matter if you know the whole Bible. It matters what's settled in your heart, and the Holy Spirit will reveal what you need when you need it. So then the serpent says, you will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So right there, the serpent, Satan, takes the information and twists it. Right? So the information he said, the text that he said, was somewhat correct. But then he twists the meaning of it. Okay, God did say, on that day, you will surely die. But he's trying to twist the meaning of what death means, right? He's saying, you know what? You're not going to die. God knows that then you'll be just like him, and he doesn't want anyone like him. He doesn't want to be challenged. Is there any being that's ever challenged God? Yeah, the one that's actually speaking to Eve, saying he doesn't want you to challenge him because he knows that you'll essentially be just like him, and he doesn't want anyone else like him. Does Satan think that that's true? No, he does not. If any being in this world knows that you cannot challenge God, it is Satan, because he tried to challenge God, and it wasn't even a fight. It wasn't even it. You know, I mean, it was like a little blip. I'm picturing like those little tiny little bugs that we have flying around. Like you leave fruit out and then I get little fruit flies or these little tiny things that are annoying and they're like, ugh, and you swat at it and now it's gone. That's probably what it was. No joke. So he takes what God had already said, tries to twist the meaning to deceive Eve. And if you read on, you'll notice that Eve was deceived. She was misinformed. She did not have what God said to her truly established in her. She was deceived. It's not being deceived isn't always our fault, right? So because she did not obey God, she ate of the tree. She was deceived. She went to Adam. Adam's like, what did you do? Oh, wait. Well, you're still living. So I guess what he said wasn't true, right? And then he eats it. And then they find out, oh, well, it is true. So did God really say? The more I live and my relationship grows with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, I start looking at my own life on different things that maybe I have said, maybe I have heard, maybe that I believed and never challenged it until now. You know, as we're growing up, we're told different things that maybe the person who told us that didn't intend for us to be lied to, or it thought like it was a good thing at the time, or maybe it just sounds right. But if you put it up against the Bible, it's not right at all. One I can think of, now obviously take this in context, but like what you see is what you get. Now obviously if my wife just made me supper and she laid out down in front of me and I said, and she says, what you see is what you get, obviously what I'm eating right now is what I get, right? But if you take that same principle and apply it to different things, is what you see what you get what the Bible says? I don't think so. I mean, one scripture right off the top of my head is, yeah, so we walk by faith and not by sight. So if we apply that one principle that what you see is what you get, well, God says no. What you get is what I give you. And does he hold anything back for his children who love him? No. And by the children, his children who love him, knows his heart. The only way that we're going to know God's heart is if we read the Bible. You know, Jesus came to the earth to establish God's will. If you're reading the Bible, the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Old Testament, it is peppered with all these wrong beliefs of who God is and what he's done. So God, to settle it and to take care of sin, to bring us back to him, he brought Jesus down to the earth. So part of God came to earth. And Jesus lived the life. The Bible says Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So Jesus came to earth to show you who God is. Which leads me to the next thing. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Has anybody heard that? I've heard it a lot. And it wasn't until recently that I actually thought, wait a minute. The Lord works in mysterious ways. And I actually had to look, this was several months ago, is that in the Bible? So I Googled it, because Google knows everything, right? Now I'm probably on some list somewhere. Anyway, that's not in the Bible. Because the Lord's ways are not mysterious to the people who know him. That's why I said Jesus came to earth. He is the visible image of an invisible God. That's Colossians 1:15. If you want to look that up later. Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you look at Jesus' life and everything that he did, and that is the expression of God. When someone came to Jesus, no matter what it was for, was anybody turned away? I don't even read anywhere where he spoke to them, I don't want to say with a sharp tongue, but in a demeaning way. You know, he brought the truth to them, and the truth is sometimes hard to swallow, but he never talked down to anybody. Anybody who came to him with a need, they got it with the right heart. If they came to him with a need with the right heart, they got it. In fact, what he says when Jesus is on the earth, he's not even telling his disciples. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus tells his disciples, go out there and preach the good word and get people saved so they'll come to heaven. I do not read that anywhere. Now, it does say that we'll get to be in heaven with him. That's the promise that we have. But that's not even Jesus' focus. His focus is to establish the relationship that we as mankind once had back to him, back to our Father. That's the whole point. To be saved, when Jesus says be saved, it's a word called sozo. It doesn't mean now we're transported to heaven, because if that were the case, once we said a couple words, boop, we'd be gone, and the population would be even smaller because now all the Christians would be gone, right? So obviously, our main purpose is not just to go to heaven. There has to be something more, right? And it's just like the song we sang. God is with us. That way we can reveal Him to the world through our lives. But there's a catch. Your life has to be revealing of God. You know, I know that we can all think of, maybe I can think of times myself when I said one thing and did another. We have to make sure our life is the representation of God. Because that's the only way to battle, quote, misinformation about the church, about Christ. The church herself, through the years, has been a catalyst for misrepresenting the gospel. Because when we take our eyes off of Jesus and put them on ourselves, that's when we start to decline. That's when we misrepresent Jesus. The very thing that has always got mankind in trouble is selfishness. Now, I know selfishness is a bad word, and we think of that and we're like, oh, I don't want to be selfish. But it really goes into every aspect of our life. Even though Eve was deceived and Adam chose it, they were thinking of themselves when they ate from the tree. The serpent deceived her and said, You will surely not die. You'll be just like him. Oh, okay. Thinking, she got the focus off of her Creator and onto her. Same with Adam. We find that in our lives as well. Whenever we start focusing on ourselves, that's when we're going to get in trouble. I don't mean get in trouble with, oh no, now I'm in trouble. We're going to have heartache and trouble in our life. Because no matter what happens in this world, if my relationship with Jesus is concrete, then I know that no matter what happens to me, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be okay. Not by the world's standards of okay. Everything around me could be falling apart, but I know that as long as I have a relationship with Jesus, He will never leave me. So we know what you see is what you get. In all situations, is not right. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Again, Psalms 102 and verse 27. It says, but you, God, are the same, and your years have no end. So, how God was in the beginning is how God is through time, forever. He doesn't change. If He doesn't change, that means that it's easy to know His ways. He doesn't work mysteriously. Now, to the people who don't know Him, it would be mysterious, right? But now that we have a relationship, like with my dad, I've been around him long enough that I know his ways. I know that whenever we want to fix something, at least back when I lived with him, we had to start a half hour early just to find the tools to fix whatever we were trying to fix. That usually took longer than just trying to fix whatever we were trying to fix. I do know his ways as well. You can't fix a lawnmower with fence post pliers, even though it feels good. Fence post pliers just hit the top and make holes in whatever it is because you couldn't fix it. Okay, but I know the ways of my dad by living with him, by being around him, right? If I wasn't able to physically be with my dad, but I had notes written down, I'd be able to know him that way. And that's exactly what the Bible is. Another one that I've heard is, what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know won't hurt you. Hey, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible says, right? The Bible says what you don't know is killing you. The Proverbs is full of get wisdom, the knowledge of God. And Malachi, Hosea, 4:6 said, God says what you don't know is killing you. He actually says your lack of knowledge is killing you. Again, another scripture, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So what you don't know is killing you. So if you want to turn to 1 John, if you're just starting out reading the Bible and trying to get more knowledge, 1 John is a good place to start because it basically boils everything down in easy to read words and sections. So the world's knowledge that we see doesn't apply to us anymore. And one a good example in the Bible would be Job. You know, you get Job. There's a lot of misconceptions about what Job and what actually happened and who actually did what. But one thing that we can see in the middle, like 40 chapters or so, I'm just taking the middle meat of Job, is all of his friends coming to him, telling him what they think. None of them are saying, the Bible says this. Now, obviously, they didn't have the whole book like we got the whole book. But it's a good example to us. Job's family and friends came to him and said, well, you know, you must have sin, or you did this, or God's punishing you because of this, or did this. We hit that same thing. So, because we no longer live like the world lives, we no longer take the advice of the world, right? If we took the advice of the world, oh my gosh. We'd have a lot more heartache. So 1 John would be on the second chapter, verse 15. It says, don't set the affections of your heart. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, so it might be a little bit different than whatever you're reading. It says, don't set the affections of your heart on this world, or in loving the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. So, what God has ordained and the information of God and what God says is incompatible with what the world says. Okay? The world's definition of love and God's definition of love are definitely two different definitions, right? And we have to believe that God's love, the definition of God's love, is the one that wins.
It's regular, not First John.
1 John 2?
Okay.
Yeah, 1 John. Did I say 1 John?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, 1 John chapter 2.
Okay.
Now I'm on verse 16. For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of the things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance, none of these things come from the Father, but from the world. All these things, gratification of our flesh, the allurement of things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance, that's all self-focused. These things come from not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are in the process of passing away. But those who love to do the will of God will live forever. The only way to know what the will of God is to know who God is, and that's through reading the Bible. If we're not reading the Bible and knowing and putting the truth in us, when we get hit with a lie, something that might sound right but is actually wrong, we're going to fall captive to that. We see that from the very beginning with Eve. Eve was with God. God actually came down to earth and walked with them. It says in the cool of the evening. It says that. So Eve had the Creator right beside her and still fell to deception. So that must mean it would be easy if we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Right? So if we're just trying to go out there on our own, we're going to get gobbled up. That's the common theme through the Bible. If we're trying to do it on our own, it's never going to work. We're never going to make it. That's why it has to be a relation between you and your Creator through the Holy Spirit. So those who do the will of God will live forever. We're going to jump over, still in 1 John, but over to chapter 4. In verse 7. So those who are loved by God, let His love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of Him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. So if you are not loving your neighbor, it says that you do not know God. That's pretty blatant, pretty cut and dry. If I'm not expressing God's love to those around me, then it says that I do not know God, because God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when He sent His matchless Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is love. He loved us long before we loved Him. It was His love, not ours. He proved it by sending His Son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Because of Jesus coming to earth, taking away our sins, we can now have a right relationship with our Creator, which is what we were meant to be from the very beginning. So we see some common forms of misinformation, things that we... And there's more out there. Those are just three that I knew right off the top of my head within the first few minutes. I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that, remember that. So how do we battle that? We've already kind of touched on a few things, but because we have not only lies coming at us, but things trying to twist what we know is to be true, how do we know, how do we fight against it, and how do we not get sucked into the deception of what misinformation could be? One would be knowing the truth, right? The only way to know if something is a lie is to actually know the truth. A common example we give all the time is a bank teller. I've never been a bank teller, but what I see is when they are being trained to spot a counterfeit dollar bill, they don't go and study all the different ways to counterfeit a bill, because that would be endless. What they do is they study a dollar bill, an actual dollar bill. That way, no matter what type of counterfeit comes, they know it's a counterfeit. Because if you know the truth in and out, if you know what a dollar bill looks like, every detail of it, then when something comes along that isn't that what you know, you're going to know it's fake. A car guy. If you know cars, and you come up to me and you start talking to me about cars, and I try to say, yeah, the 356 with the four banger and the three on the trees, you're going to know right away that I have no idea what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, four on the floor, three on the tree, that's about the base, that's the extent of my car knowledge. I know where the oil goes, and I know where my mechanic's house is. So if something happens, I just drive it to him. But, yeah, so if someone who's a car guy, who actually studies cars, comes up and I start talking to him about cars, he's going to know really quick that I have no clue what I'm talking about. Because he knows the truth, right? So knowing the truth, you have to know the truth by reading the Word. The only way to know the truth is by reading this Word. If you hear something, if you read something, you have to judge it against the Word of God. So if I hear that the Lord works in mysterious ways, I have to take that statement and I have to judge it against what the Bible says. That's the only way to know if it's the truth or not. So we got to know the truth, and then to judge each statement against the truth. And then we have to spend time with the Holy Spirit to grow in our relationship with Him. The only way to know who someone is and how they operate and what their heart is to spend time with them. You're going to have a lot harder time. You're going to be confused more often. And I would... and have a lot harder time taking what the world's going to go at you with if you do not spend time with the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not tell us that we're going to have roses, sunshine, and unicorns and rainbows, right? It tells us the exact opposite. If you look at the disciples' lives, it doesn't really say their end result in the Bible, but if you pull the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's a book that is really thick and has the result of their life. The disciples, from the world point of view, they lived a very hard life. They all but one were martyred for their belief, meaning they were killed because they followed Jesus. I would like to say that doesn't happen anymore, but I mean, in America, we are still the land of the free. No matter what you want to, no matter what they want to say, we still, the base roots of us, have freedom. But if you look in the other countries, that's still happening today. In Africa, in China, all the different tribes, people are still getting murdered because that's what The Bible says Satan is set to do. He's set to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? Yes. But Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. The life, that way we can live it to the full. So we have to know the truth. We have to judge each statement against the truth to make sure what we hear, whether it's a true or a lie. And then we have to spend time with the Holy Spirit. You do those three things and you're going to know what truth and what is a lie. The world right now, obviously, we know that it's a kind of a confusing place, especially America. We're going through some times. And we have to represent who God is to everyone, now more than ever. There is a call of purity that started catching fire, especially during the pandemic last year. We saw that we, as Christians, we need to be the ones who show the world who God truly is. Not who we think He is. It's not my opinion of who God is that matters. My opinion of who God is does not matter at all. It's only what the Bible says who God is. That's what matters. Yep. So we have to make sure that we don't just say the right things or say what we think we should say, but our lives back it up and our lives live it. That's the only way we're going to represent who Jesus truly is to this world. Amen.